Hello, everybody. Welcome to Shift Church. My name is Tim Carter. I'm the Vicar at All Saints Wellington and St Catherine's Eton, and I'm kind of hosting tonight. I've got a couple of friends with me. I've got Lynn here. Say hi, Lynn.
Hi, Lynn.
And Emmy. Say hi, Emmy.
Hi, everyone.
Hi, everyone. And yeah, it is October. Nearly Christmas. Three quarters of the year gone.
Seems to have gone really fast, 2021. I don't know why.
Yeah, I think so too.
I think so too. Now, I was thinking about this though, because October always feels to me like really quite wintry. It feels like, yeah, you're nearly the end of the year. But if you think about the other end of the year, March seems quite spring-like. So why in my head is October much kind of darker and wintry and horribler than March?
It's the autumn, all to do with the autumn equinox and that, isn't it?
I think it's because you're comparing it to summer. I actually my favourite time of year is autumn. I really like being in the garden in autumn. I like those rainy days where it's not quite cold but not quite warm, if that makes sense. So yeah. It's a really good time for gardening. You can pull up loads of stuff and clear loads of things.
I don't like it when it's rainy and wet. This says hello.
You see, if I had to pick a day, it would like be a kind of quite cold but clear November day, because then you can do loads and you can burn stuff and you don't have to have your coat on, and it's just... So those kind of sunny but cold November days I really quite like in the garden. They're my burning stuff days.
Secret arsonist here.
Yeah, I chop down the buddleia and the currants and do all the pruning and then stick them all in my incinerator.
You can stick them all in your compost.
Yeah, no, I'll do that after I incinerate them. The thing is, if you just put the wood in the compost, it takes ages to break down, and I do like a good fire. So
it's just an excuse to have a fire, isn't it, boys?
Pretty much. Yes, so someone was saying hello. Sorry, Lynn, I interrupted you. You're looking after
yes,
the
Liz,
tonight, aren't you?
Danny James.
Hi, guys. It's lovely to have you with us. If you're with us but not, do say hello in the comments stream. Do ask any questions, comments.
And Majd Al-Mustafa and Lindsay Ellis.
Oh, lovely. Lynn will keep an eye on it. Give greetings, and if there are questions or stuff, she'll bring them on. If you're not with us live, I haven't said hello to all our podcast listeners and folk who are catching up later on YouTube or Facebook. If you're not with us live, you can put comments on the Facebook group, or you can email me, tim@allsaints-wellington.org. I'll pick some stuff up next week if you have more questions. Yeah, so that's all the contact things, I think. And we've done It's Nearly Christmas. We've done Autumn is With Us. Weather is closing in. Nights are closing in. I said to somebody this morning, I'm ready to hibernate now. I'll see you all in March. Sounds good to me.
Really? You're just going to like pull the duvet over your head and pretend like the next 6 months don't exist?
You see, I think I am actually part bear. I think, yeah, I could quite happily sleep winter.
Yeah, I know somebody can do that. They get sort of...
Think about those snow days. You miss the snow days. Like the excitement when... I know we live in the UK and it rarely ever snows, but that one time it does, it is so exciting still. I'm still a child. I'm like, oh, we have to go out and make snowmen now. It's only going to last 2 hours. Let's do it.
I've got news, Emmy. With climate change, winters are going to get wetter and windier. Oh, Danny says hibernating sounds great.
Yeah, you see, I'm not the only one.
Yeah. Sleeping sounds great.
That's at the moment. Hey, rightio. Okay, we ought to do some stuff or something tonight. Tonight, we are going to be thinking about and exploring what it means to be centered on God's word. That's our kind of theme. So I have picked out a bit of a spoken word thing just to get us going on the theme. And we're going to take a moment just before I play that just to Take a breath, relax, be aware of God's presence. We're together in God's presence, even though we're physically, geographically far apart, or even in time. Wherever you are, God is there.
One 189 chapters, 31173 verses, 804566 words in the Bible, roughly. And to be fair, half of those are in Psalm 119. All right, that's a joke, but I tell you what isn't. The significance of these 1189 chapters, 31173 verses, 804566 words. See? This book is a story of many stories pointing to God and His glory, revealing His nature. We see loving Maker is holy. What's the big deal with the Bible? It's who it points to. Who's that you say? Him. Let me show you. In it, we see the creation speaks of Him and was spoken out by Him. The law says that we cannot do it without Him. The prophets predict Him. The Psalms sing about Him. The Gospels give testament to Him. Acts proclaims Him. In light of these things, the epistles help us to apply Him. And Revelation is the glimpse of the second coming of Him. This book is all about Him. Word became flesh, Jesus, the healer of mess. And these words are overflowing with the truths of the all-knowing. Through His word, He's made Himself known because He wants us to know Him. 1189 chapters, 31173 verses, 804566 words of the Lord. Holy Scripture, Spirit soul, the book of the law of the Lord. God breathed, God speaking, living, active, pulse beating, word lamp, path light, message of Christ, word of life. 1189 chapters, 31173 verses, 804566 words. On one more figure. To translate print and get a Bible in someone's hand costs around £5. That's probably enough for a Chinese takeaway. Might keep your hunger at bay for half a day. But see, we don't live by bread or noodles alone, but by the words of the one who sits on the heavenly throne. £5 is enough to give God's precious word, so His truth can be read, known, told, and heard. And those who are still waiting and spiritually hungry may be filled with His words that bring life eternally. God, thank You for Your word filled with Your Spirit. I pray that You help us to encounter You through it. Guide us, shape us, and help us to live it. Oh, but now comes the challenging bit. See, there's millions of people who still don't possess it. The question is, what are you and me going to do about it?
Right, introduction to the word, and I'll put that on the Facebook group, so if you feel moved to contribute to that, you can do. I'll see if I can find the video for a bit later, actually. I've just been reminded of a trip I took to Uganda a couple of years ago, and we were doing some training there, and the bishop of the diocese had arranged for a Bible for every delegate at the training, so they could have a Bible. And they queued up and then they danced because it was the first time many of them had their own Bible. And it was just amazing. I'll see if I can find the video of it a little bit later. Anyway, we do have Bibles in lots of forms, in paper, on phones, all kinds of things. So we're going to open them now. And we are going to start with a little bit of Nehemiah. Who's reading Nehemiah for
That's
us?
That's me.
That would be Lynn.
Yes. I'm convinced you're testing my Hebrew after the last reading I was doing. Okay, the reading is from Nehemiah. It's chapter 8, verses 1 to 12. Bear with me. When the seventh month came and the Israelites had settled in their towns, all the people assembled as one man in the square before the water gate. They told Ezra the scribe to bring out the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded for Israel. So on the first day of the seventh month, Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly, which was made up of men and women and all who were able to understand. He read it aloud from daybreak till noon as he faced the square before the water gate, the presence of the men, women, and others who could understand. And all the people listened attentively to the book of the law. Ezra the scribe stood on a high wooden platform built for the occasion. Beside him on his right stood Mattathiah, Shemas, Ananiah, Uriah, Hilkiah, Masiah, and on his left were Padiah, Mishael, Malkiah, Hashum, Hashbadanah, Zechariah, and Meshulam. Ezra opened the book. All the people could see him because he was standing above them. And as he opened it, the people all stood up. Ezra praised the Lord, the great God, and all the people lifted their hands and responded, Amen, Amen. And they bowed down and worshipped the Lord with their faces to the ground. The Levites, Jeshua, Bani, Sherebiah, Jamin, Akub, Shabbatai, Hodiah, Masiah, Kelita, Azariah, Joshabad, Hanam, and Peliah instructed the people in the law while the people were standing there. They read from the book of the law of God, making it clear and giving the meaning so that the people could understand what was being read. Then Nehemiah the governor, Ezra the priest and scribe, and the Levites who were instructing the people said to them all, This day is sacred to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep. For all the people had been weeping as they listened to the words of the law. Nehemiah said, Go and enjoy choice food and sweet drinks, and send some to those who have nothing prepared. This day is sacred to the Lord. Do not grieve, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. The Levites calmed all the people, saying, Be still, for this is a sacred day. Do not grieve. Then all the people went away to eat and drink, to send portions of food and to celebrate with great joy, because they now understood the words that had been made known to them. Amen.
Amen. Thanks, Lynn. And then where are we with you, Emmy?
I'm reading from Luke.
Yeah.
So in the Gospels, Luke chapter 24, starting at verse 13 to 27.
Okay.
And it's entitled The Walk to Emmaus. That same day, two of Jesus' followers were walking to the village of Emmaus, 7 miles from Jerusalem. As they walked along, they were talking about everything that had happened. As they walked and discussed these things, Jesus suddenly came and began walking with them, but God kept them from recognizing him. He asked them, What are you discussing so intently as you're walking along? They stopped short, sadness written across their faces. Then one of them, Cleopas, replied, You must be the only person in Jerusalem who hasn't heard about all the things that have happened in the last few days. What things? Jesus asked. The things that happened to Jesus, the man from Nazareth, they said. He was a prophet who did powerful miracles. He was a mighty teacher in the eyes of God and all the people. But our leading priests and other religious leaders handed him over to be condemned to death, and they crucified him. We had hoped he was the Messiah who had come to rescue Israel. And this all happened 3 days ago. Then some women from our group of his followers were at the tomb early morning, and they came back with an amazing report. They said his body was missing, and they had seen angels who told them Jesus was alive. Some of the men ran out to see, and sure enough, his body was gone, just as the women had said. Then Jesus said to them, You foolish people. You find it so hard to believe that the prophets wrote in scriptures. Wasn't it clear that it was predicted that the Messiah would have to suffer all these things before entering his glory. And Jesus took them through the writings of Moses and all of the prophets, explaining from all the scriptures the things that concerned himself.
Thank you. And that's really what that spoken word, that poem picked up, the fact that it all the law and the prophets pointed to Jesus. Mm. It's all about him. Mm. It's all about him. So,
I was going to say, I don't think I really got that as an adult until I read a children's book called The Biggest Story Ever Read, which is a book that explains how right from, it's a bit like the children's book, the Jesus Bible, explains right from how the beginning of the story right to the end was all about Jesus. So
yeah,
it's a really good book.
There you go. We'll look out for that one. You perhaps put a link to it on the Facebook page.
So
I'm going to share some thoughts, but if you've got questions or thoughts of your own, if you're with us on the stream, do put it in the comments. Lynn will pick that up, and then we're going to have a chat afterwards. We'll bring some of those in if you've got questions. Otherwise, you can email me. So, any Great Pottery Throwdown fans here?
I actually love the Great Pottery Throwdown. Really big fan.
There you are.
I've watched all seasons. I absolutely love it. And I really enjoyed it during lockdown last year because it still carried on, so I could kind of binge watch it. So, yeah, it was great.
For those of you out there who don't know what we're talking about, Pottery Throwdown is like Bake Off, only with making pots. Or like Sewing Bee, only not sewing, but making pots. And it's great. I really like it. And every week they have to do some different tasks with clay and make things out of clay. They don't always have to use the wheel, but most of the time they end up on the wheel in some kind, don't they? And sometimes they've got a huge lump of clay and they're throwing off the hump. They're making tiny little things off the top, or they're making great amphora in two parts and have to put them together. Point being that whatever they're doing on the wheel, the first thing they have to do is get the clay centered. If the clay isn't centered on the wheel, then however hard they try, it's just not going to work. The pot will collapse. Seems to me that actually that applies to all kinds of things, whether you're making things on a lathe, or Lynn was talking earlier before we started about making cakes, and you can get these posh icing turntables, can't you, that you can put cakes on. Lynn's laughing at me. I'm not making that up. You can get such things.
No, I can. I know you can.
Yeah. Okay. Well, if you don't put the cake in the middle and start spinning it around to get the icing nice, it's going to go flying off, isn't it? It's not going to go well.
I have visions of Tim and a cake.
Anyway, point being, when things are spinning around, if they don't get centered, things go wrong. If they do get centered, then it's possible to make some beautiful things. And over the last little while, we've been looking at the way in which God's people came back to Jerusalem to rebuild the walls, rebuild the temple, and to help us think about how we can rebuild and put things together back after COVID. We've talked about the importance of the foundations of worship, about working together, about addressing social injustice as we put new patterns of life back together. And today we're thinking about what we're centered on, and actually just seeing from Ezra and Nehemiah's story the importance of being centered on the Word of God. Centered on the Word of God. So that when things start spinning around, actually we have a solid center, so that we don't get flung off. So anyway, I don't often do this, but actually I'm going to go through the Ezra reading. The Nehemiah reading. It's confusing because Ezra appears in Nehemiah in this reading, but it's actually in Nehemiah, though it's about Ezra, but it's not in Ezra. Anyway, so I'm going to go kind of through it verse by verse almost, and just kind of see if we can draw some things out that might help. So verse 1 of chapter 8, all the people gathered together with one accord and told Ezra to bring out the book of the law. A couple of things struck me about this. And the first thing was that the people were speaking with one accord. And actually, if you read the story of the people of God through from Exodus through Judges and Joshua and Kings, they hadn't really been very good at doing anything for one accord. They were very tribal. Like from the original 12 brothers who ended up throwing Joseph in a well and selling him into slavery because they thought he was annoying, which he was, through to the splitting of the northern kingdom from the southern kingdom after Solomon, they'd been quite divided. So actually for them to doing anything with one accord was really impressive. And it's a grassroots bottom-up thing. It's not Ezra, the teacher of the law, the scribe, saying, right, everybody, I've got this book, come and listen to me. It's the people got together and said, teacher, you bring the word to us. They were hungry for it. And so those were the two things that kind of grabbed me from the first verse, unity and hunger. And then verse 2, the assembly was made up of men and women and all who were able to understand. Everyone was there, whole families, regardless of age or gender. There was this equality of access to the word of God and the teaching about it. And that equality really struck me because, to be honest, we don't see it so often in the Bible. It's kind of pointing out that this was for everybody. And then verse 3, he read aloud from daybreak till noon, and all the people listened attentively. Now in October, daybreak in the UK, daybreak till noon, that's still 5 hours, but in the Middle East, that would definitely have been at least 6. Anybody here fancy reading the Bible for 6 hours straight? Anybody fancy listening to the Bible for 6 hours straight? Oh, no, yeah. Those of you who can't see the stream, I'm being faced by some very uncertain faces. I couldn't do that. But they showed perseverance and dedication to the word of God. They really wanted it. They wanted to soak it up. And so what struck me from that was this perseverance and their attentiveness. And then verses 5 and 6. Ezra opened the book. The people stood up. And Ezra praised the Lord and everyone worshipped. And we talked a little while ago, a couple of weeks ago, about the foundations of worship as we rebuild. And here it is again. As people encounter the word of God, as they encounter God in his word, so they're drawn to worship. And actually within the Church of England, a whole load of the prayers we use are basically scripture, just slightly rephrased or even just completely copied out. The Bible can be really, and how many of the songs we sing or listen to are based on the Psalms or other bits of scripture. So that's the next thing is worship. And then verse 7, the Levites, whose names Lynn read for us so lovely, instructed the people in the law, making it clear and giving the meaning so that people understood what was being read. Now, that kind of giving the meaning, there's a couple of ways it can be understood. The book that Ezra was reading was written in Hebrew. But because all these folk had come back from Babylon and had been there for a couple of generations, it's highly unlikely that they spoke Hebrew. They would have spoken Aramaic. Actually, there was a translating job to do. So the kind of educated people who knew Hebrew had to translate into Aramaic for the folk who didn't. Then also they would have needed to explain it, how to apply it. And it's work that continues now. I mean, that Bible Society spoken word thing we had at the beginning, a lot of the work they do is translating it into languages where people don't have the word of God in their own language. And of course we read it translated. We read in English, apart from Lynn, whose Hebrew was being tested, claiming to have some Hebrew. I don't speak Hebrew. I have a little bit of New Testament Greek. I can just about follow the New Testament Greek. I haven't got a chance in Hebrew. But anyway, there's translation and there's application. Translation and application, and those two things stood out for me. And then verse 9, do not mourn or weep, for all the people had been weeping. And why do you reckon that they'd have been weeping? What would have been making them cry? Maybe as they heard the story of the rescue of the people of God from Egypt and coming to the promised land, they recognized themselves, their return from exile. Maybe they were weeping over the sins of their ancestors that had separated them from God and sent them into exile. Maybe they recognized their own half-heartedness and failure to be faithful to God. They were weeping over that. Whatever it was, Nehemiah steps in and comforts them. He reminds them that the Holy God has brought them back and that that's something they can celebrate. It's given them this new understanding of the word, and there's hope in that. And the weeping was turned to joy. It became celebration, but that's not because there wasn't anything to weep over, but because in the midst of that mourning, there could be some joy and some hope. So there is weeping and there's joy as people are centered on the word. So as we read Ezra and Nehemiah, as they begin to rebuild, I think we find the word of God centering the people of God. We find it central in unity, hunger, equality, perseverance, attentiveness, worship, translation, application, weeping, and joy. So as we think about rebuilding after COVID, our church lives, our individual lives, our community lives, what can we learn from Ezra and Nehemiah? How do we get God's word central in our lives? Well, I think those words can be really helpful to us. I'm going to take them in a slightly different order and group them together slightly differently. So I think hunger, perseverance, and attentiveness belong together. It seems to me that they deal with our attitude towards our engagement with God's word. Are we going to persevere? Are we hungry? Are we going to be attentive? Do we want to read God's word? Do we want to learn from it? If the answer to those questions honestly are no, not really, then our lives aren't going to be centered on it. And there's loads of resources out there. There's audio Bibles, there's phone apps like Lectio 365, there's paper Bibles, there's reading notes. And as well as the physical helps, there's the spiritual help, the Holy Spirit. One of the works of the Holy Spirit is to help us to understand and to take in what God's saying to us in the Bible, and actually to give us that hunger and perseverance and attentiveness as we ask for it. So it seems to me that if we center our wills on the word of God, that starts bringing our lives to be centered there as well. And then I think unity, equality, translation and application belong together as well. They seem to me to deal with how we read the word of God. In unity, we're meant to read it together. Work on understanding and translating it into our context together, to put it into practice together. And we do that on Shift Church. So when I've finished wibbling, we're going to have some conversation about it. Folk can comment on the stream. We try and understand it together. And it seems to me that as we center our minds on the word of God, that brings our lives to be centered on the word of God as well. And then the final ones, I think worship and weeping and joy belong together as well. They seem to me to deal with our emotional response to God's word. God's word shows us who God is and draws us into worship. It fuels us for worship. It equips us for worship. Sometimes it makes us cry as we realize how far we've fallen short of God's glory, as we realize, as our hearts are broken, as God's heart is broken for the world, as we lament the pain we're experiencing. But sometimes it fills us with joy. We see the wonder of creation. We experience the healing touch of God. We're encouraged by the word of God. I think that as we center our emotions on the word of God, it brings our lives to be centered on the word of God as well. So I think that as we start rebuilding after COVID, things go back. Some things go back in the same shape, some things go back in different shapes. As we learn from Nehemiah and Ezra, so we center our wills on the word of God with hunger, perseverance, and attentiveness. We center our minds on the word of God in unity, with equality, as we translate and apply the Bible. We center our emotions on the Word of God in our worship, in our weeping, and in our joy. And as we do that, so our lives are centered on the Word of God and things don't spin off out into control, but we can make something beautiful. So that's what I kind of reflected and thought about as I was reading that passage. We haven't touched on the Emmaus passage at all. You might have questions about that. You might want to talk about that. Put comments on the comment stream. Lynn will pick those up. Or email me, tim@allsaints-wellington.org, if you're not with us on Wednesday evening. That would be great. Over to you two. Any thoughts from either of those readings or reflections on what I was saying? Emmy?
I thought it was really interesting how they start with the Word of God. I think sometimes just generally we can forget to have that as a starting place, if that makes sense.
Mm-hmm.
You know, whether it's in our actions or our thoughts, sometimes we can run off on our own purposes, can't we? And maybe don't start with actually His Word. I know I'm particularly bad at doing that because I always like doing new things. So like in starting projects, don't like finishing them. So yeah, that's just my character. So I can get overexcited about something and not have it, you know, rooted. So I think that's really interesting how they start. That was their starting point. Let's first of all read His Word before we do anything else. So I thought that was a really interesting point.
Mm-hmm. What does that look like in our lives?
Well, that's it. What does that look like in our lives? And it's a really difficult one. I mean, I know I'm not particularly good at it because I have challenges of my own in terms of reading the Bible. If people don't know, I'm dyslexic. I've talked about it before. So it's not easy for me. I really have to work at it. And I'm not disciplined. I hate routine. So the idea of sitting down every morning and, oh, I'll just read a verse, it's not for me. So yeah, every day is different, you know. That's just the way I like to live my life, with randomness in it. So it is a real challenge, and something I feel personally very challenged by. But I think we're really lucky in today's day and age that the Word of God is accessible in lots of different ways. So like through audio books, through podcasts, through, you know, videos, even like that little thing from the Bible Society. They do lots of videos, I know the Bible Society do, about making the Word of God more accessible and talking through what particular Bible books are about as well. So I think that's a real like bonus. And actually I've found like watching things like The Chosen, and that has actually led me to be more interested in my Bible because it's TV. I love TV. I'm a TV generation person. So watching that, I've been like, oh, okay. So actually I want to read more of Matthew and find out about him and why they've centered this character in that way, you know, and actually I find it's drawn me back to the Bible and back to God's Word. So I think that's what it looks like for me anyway. I'm not very good at starting with the Bible, but I know that it's something that I will be drawn back to, if that makes sense. I find it very challenging. What about you, Lynn?
Well, I'll just read out Liz's comment because it's so good. She says, I do like the whole thing of being centered on the Word, and the pottery wheel thing was helpful. Made me think of how much I wobble when I'm not centered on God. And she loves The Chosen too. I had to read that passage a couple of times in my head first. And as with the detail of the reading I read a few weeks ago, it was about the building of the wall. I'm struck by the detail, you know, the recording of such detail. And as you said, the hunger, but it came from the people. The people asked for the Word to be brought out. And they're hearing it. First of all, they stood for those 6 hours, listening to it in a language they didn't understand, a lot of them. It's like us asking Tim to read the Bible, and he comes forward and reads it in Latin. And we stand there for a couple of hours and listen to it. And that's a bit sort of gobsmacking. And then everybody had their place.
I would have been asleep within 5 minutes. Sorry, let him.
And that everybody had their place. As you say, there were women, children, everything. Mm. There was like Nehemiah, the governor,
yeah.
Ezra, the scribe, and then all the Levites who were teaching. And so many people are named in it, and they're all individuals. They all taught. So there's like so many people involved in this. And then the second thing was that there was a place for, you know, conviction and repentance and lament.
Yeah.
You know, they heard the word and when they understood it, their first reaction is, you know, to weep and grieve.
Yeah.
And I like to think that that's because they realized they were convicted of sin and they thought, but we haven't been doing this. And so that they were grieving. That's why they were grieving.
Yeah.
I think as well, like, there's a lot of, it strikes me that idea of like equality. Do you know what I mean? Because one of the things I've done a lot in the church is I've actually taught Sunday school for a lot of my time. I've been doing it since I was 15. It's a ridiculous number of years now. And that equality, to bring it to different people. And I've always, when I've done it, I've always done it from the standpoint of, what do we teach the children this week? It's not just a story. It's, what do I teach them about God in this week, if that makes sense? It's not just reading a story. It's, what do I teach them about God this week, and what will they learn about God this week? And I've always done it in that respect. And I think that equality and that unity is something that's really important that we remember in church, not just about children's work, but about allowing people through the doors who we wouldn't necessarily mix with or necessarily invite through or spend time with, if that makes sense. I think it's that equality of being able to bring God's word to other people, that's really important. And that really speaks to me in this passage, that it's available for everyone. That's really important part.
Absolutely.
Danny's reminding us about God incidences that happen when you're centered on the Lord and reading the word and praying.
Yeah, they do happen a lot more frequently when we are than when we're not.
Mm. Or is it that we're just more aware of them?
Oh, you might be right.
Do other people do the thing? Like, I have like favorite Bible stories as well. So if I'm having like a really hard time, or I feel like, sometimes I'll reread those stories again and again and again, if that makes sense. I don't know if other people do this, but I do. Like, I never profess to have read the whole Bible. It's unlikely. Maybe one day I'll do it, but you know, because I'm dyslexic, it's difficult, so I'm making my way through it very slowly. But I certainly have favorite stories or passages that have spoke to me in certain times in my life.
And I'll go back to bits of the Bible.
Yeah, and I'll go back to them as a source of comfort sometimes and remind myself of that story, or because it has such a powerful effect on that time, or, you know, I'll go back to it again and again during that time and just reread it. And I guess that's centering yourself, if that makes sense. I found that really helpful, particularly in difficult times.
I think it's different things to me at different times. I had a series of I can't remember the name of it. It was Bible reading sort of booklet, and I used to work my way through those every morning, because I sort of thought, well, I'm not sort of doing a regular Bible reading, and I found one that suited me and I stuck with it. And then I got out of the habit. And I tried that Lectio, what's it called?
365.
Lectio 365. And early in the morning isn't working for me anymore. So I tried doing that late at night, but that's not working now. So it's a bit like Emmy. It's erratic. And it's not the same time. But I find sort of coming here makes me think, oh, well, I better sort of swat up on what I'm supposed to be watching. The last two weeks, for different reasons, I've had to care for my partner on Sunday. So I haven't been physically at church. I've been online. And that is fascinating. I'm doing a little job for Natalie, and that's entering the numbers who've been at church over the last 2 years, which is something that the Church of England wants to know as a matter of record. And it's fascinating because, like, in 2020, so you're getting six people at church. This is obviously when it was full lockdown, six people. They're probably the people who were streaming it. And you're thinking, yeah, but there were probably like 72 watching it. And even last week, I noticed it's quite a full church, but there were 22 watching it on the stream, many of whom will be the people who are watching now, probably. And I thought, well, in these records, they're not counting the people who are online. No. 22 people is quite a sizable amount.
It is. Yes, it's very difficult to do so because we don't know the number of people, you just know the number of devices. So
yeah, it's, and it's a recent phenomenon, of course.
It's a recent
phenomenon. Prior to like 2020, it wasn't a thing. Now it is.
Is. So how do we take this home? How do we help our families and youngsters in centre our lives on the word?
Well, funnily enough, I think I was just going to say two practical ways is that, and maybe not just for families, but for anybody, I think breaking the Bible down is really important. So just if it's something, don't expect to need to read all of it. I haven't read all of it, I'm 42.
Sorry, you know? Emmy, Emmy. Just take a breath a minute. Lynn, is Emmy's mic breaking up for you as well?
Yeah.
Could someone on the stream let us know if you can hear Emmy clearly, because I can't. So you'll need to say something, Emily.
Okay. I was going to say...
I've got no comments at the moment.
I think it's really important that,
Charlotte.
Can you hear me now? Hopefully. I'm going to carry on anyway.
Yeah, keep going.
Okay, I was going to say,
just for the breaking up.
Yeah, I think it's important that you break it down. So you can do that with little cards, or there's some really helpful books that have like...
Charlotte says you turn like a Dalek.
That have verses in, if that makes sense.
Yeah.
And, you know, there's like a page on each verse or something, and it'll be on particular topics. I was going to say that's a really helpful way of accessing the Bible without feeling overwhelmed by having to read the whole thing.
That is really helpful. And actually, a simple way to do that as well is you can actually get things like this, which is just the Gospel of John in a little book. And somehow that, reading that could be a lot less scary than even if I said to you, oh, John's in there, just find John in there and read John in there. That could be a lot more scary than, well, look, that's a little book. Do you see what I mean?
Yes, absolutely.
So that's exactly what you say, breaking it down. Now, for those of you watching the stream, I may have looked a little distracted a couple of minutes ago. I was still listening to what Emily and Lynn were saying, but I said I'd try and find this bit of video of these Ugandan Christians and their reaction to being given Bibles. And I think I found it, so I'm going to try and press play on it. But if it turns out to be Ugandan Christians doing something completely different, then I'll just stop it. But I thought I thought this might be an encouragement for you. So I just need to do a little thingy. I need to open that with that. Yes, I'm fairly sure this is this. So yes, you can see all these Ugandan, and these are all church leaders or senior people.
To share your screen there.
No. I'm getting there. Right, here we go.
Thank you.
Yeah, that excited because this was the first Bible they'd ever had.
Lovely.
It's just, yeah, really great. They were very happy.
To answer your question of how do you sort of fix it in your own lives or in your own homes, I think another answer is music.
Yeah.
And I know when I was young kids and it was tough to find space in the day, and somebody challenged me to listen to sort of Christian music. And I used to have, this is how long ago it was, a cassette tape on the fridge in the kitchen. And I'd listen to Christian tapes. Mm. And that positive thing going in your ear, going in your brain, it did work. Yeah. It really did. So listening to it every time you were washing up or something, listening to Christian music, you are listening to the Word of God. As Tim said, a lot of our worship songs are based in scripture, or actually be scripture.
Yeah. We had CDs when our kids were little. There was a guy called Ishmael who used to produce songs. And so we had CDs which was 52 scripture songs. And basically it was 52 Bible verses set to music, like 52 simple songs. And we used to play those on car journeys. And even now, if one of us is if one of those verses comes up in a Bible reading at church, or we're looking at it together or something, the kids will start singing the song to that verse to the tune, because they just remember it. So I'm sure there are modern equivalents, or if not, even just Google Ishmael's 52 scripture songs, because right. Anyway, talking of worship and Christian music, should we have a bit? Yeah.
Worship our King. Come, let us bow at His feet.
And now we're going to have some time, opportunity to pray together. Emily, have you got something to lead us?
I'm going to be leading us in prayer. Hopefully I don't sound like a Dalek now. I don't know how to fix it.
No. Never mind. Keep going. It's all right.
All right. Well, we'll keep going. You can just laugh at the Dalek reading prayers. That's fine. So we're going to, I always write my prayers based on the PRAY acronym. So we're going to start with just centering ourselves back on God. So Lord, we ask that the Bible be more than words. Lord, we ask that the Bible be more than words. Lord, we ask that the Bible be more than words. We thank you that your word is rich and varied, and it never ceases to amaze me when I read something which speaks directly into my situation. Stories of love and comfort, loss and grief, of service and hope, of new beginnings, of weakness and strength. Thank you that your word includes poetry and song and storytelling to inspire our own expressions of you. Thank you that your word is always true and it brings wisdom and goodness into our world. We rejoice in the gift of your word, its ability to be translated and accessible to all through technology. Lord, inspire us to read your scriptures and meditate upon them day and night. We beg you give us real understanding of what we need, that in turn we may put its precepts into practice. And yet we know that understanding and goodness, good intentions are worthless unless rooted in your graceful love. And so we ask that the words of scripture may also not just be signs on a page, but channels of grace into our hearts.
Yeah, Father, we pray for all those who don't have access to your word, either because it's not been translated into their language, or they can't afford it, or because the country they live in has banned it. Oh, Lord, would you break down these barriers? We're so, so privileged to have access to your word. And we pray that more people will be able to read it. Amen.
We pray, Lord, for those where it's dangerous or life-threatening to have a Bible or to have belief in you. And we pray for those who are brave and spread the gospel, even in those situations. We pray for those who have lost loved ones recently. Pray for my friend Steve, who's lost his dad. Pray for James, who's lost his brother. Pray for the friends and family of people. We pray for those who are sick, Lord, or just not well. Pray for Emmy and their migraines. Thank you, Lord. Amen.
And as our prayers come to a close, I challenge each of us just to listen to God and think upon what action we can take this week to be more rooted in his word, to take it into our hearts and to live in it. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Emmy.
Charlotte says your mic's okay now. That's just typical, isn't it?
There you go.
I suspect it's our signal, so I haven't done anything.
Yeah, it is. It's okay now. It was just all through the press.
It's a shame because as a real poet, you've got a real poetic tone to your writing, Emmy. It's lovely.
Thank you.
It really is good. Oh, so lovely to see you this evening. Thanks for being with us. Those are on the stream, those who are catching up with us later, lovely to spend some time with you as well. Do say hi. I think next week might be our first birthday. I can't remember if it's next week or the week after.
Exactly, no pressure then.
Quite exactly 1 year, but near enough, as near as we're going to get, 1 year. So we might bake a cake or something. 1 year since the very first online Shift Church when we were really trying to work out what to do. So
you know, how does that work if you bake a cake? It's a bit like David having a box of chocolates, isn't it? He gets to eat them.
Okay, I will confirm. I will put a note on the Facebook group. And if it is indeed our first birthday, the challenge is for as many as possible for us to have a muffin with a candle in it.
And that's a good idea. Share those pictures
I'll put it on the Facebook group. I'll put it on the All Saints Facebook group. This Shift's first birthday, and as many people as possible, whether with us live or the challenge is to find a place you can listen to the podcast, having a muffin with a candle in it. So there you go. That's the challenge for next week. I think it's next week. Right. Bless you all. Goodbye. Say goodbye, Lynn.
Goodbye.
Say goodbye, Emily.
Have a good week. Goodbye to everybody.
Yeah, have a good week, everybody. Good night. God bless.
God bless.